qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in ayat 35 of surah number 33, and saying that both men and women are equal as far as the potential of attaining those virtues and fada'il is concerned. Let me add two more things into it from Surah Tawbah, ayat number 97, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again mentions both wal mu'minun wal mu'minat, ba'dhum awliya'u ba'd. And then what is the most important thing? He says, ya'muruna bil ma'ruf wa yanhauna 'anil munkar. They do amr bil ma'ruf and they do nahi 'anil munkar. When you put this all 10 qualities from Surah Ahzab, amr bil ma'ruf and nahi 'anil munkar from Surah Tawbah, you get this 12 qualities. And Fatimah Zahra is right there in the center of the 12 imams around her. She is the example. In each of these qualities that you think about, you will see that, Fatimah Zahra is a role model, not only for women, but also for men. And so let us remember that, when we talk about being the Shia of Ali, it is not just the identity, card that we carry with ourselves. It has to reflect in these qualities that they actually represent this sifat and fada'il that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is given to those who are known as al-insan al-kamil, the perfect human being.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Muhammad and Shaykh Rouhani. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, welcome to you, Shaykh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Muhammad, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So today we want to talk about the religion of Islam, the fastest growing religion all around the world. Muslim population growth, we can say, it is believed that between 2015 and 2060, Muslim population is projected to increase by 70%, you know, and this is really high, and some believe that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Malcolm X has a beautiful quote regarding Islam. He says that America needs to understand Islam because this is the one religion that erases from its because this is the one religion that erases from its society the race problem. Throughout my travels in the Muslim world, I have met, talked to, and even eaten with people who in America would have been considered white. But the white attitude was removed from their minds by the religion of Islam. This is important, okay? I have never before seen sincere and true brotherhood practiced by all colors together, irrespective of their color. And this is the main difference between Malcolm X before converting to Islam and after that, because before that he was after the rights of the minorities, I mean the colored people, the black community or something like that. But he said, when I got to Mecca, I traveled and I got Hajj pilgrimage, then I could understood that this has been the religion of Islam who could save us all in America from racism, you know, color problem and something like that.
Brother, the beautiful point that you're mentioning, let me even expand it further. What is the population of Arab Muslims? They consist of around 20 to 25%.
Yes.
Islam, the birthplace of Islam is what was where? Hijaz, Arabia.
Yes.
But majority of the Muslims around the world are non-Arabs. The reason? Islam doesn't consider your color, your race, your origin, your name even. Islam considers your goodness, your faith, your justice, your inner self, right? Further than that, let's look at a very important claim, a very questionable claim and a contradictory one. Islam was spread by sword. You know, they say, okay, Islam, when it came to the Spain, yes, but we're not going to deny that there were wars, and there were some unjust wars by some unjust rulers who claimed to be Muslims. That's of course true. Likewise, the same unjust rulers who killed non-Muslims also killed Muslims themselves. Like many of these rulers, Yazid himself, who has claimed kind of that he had wars against Rome and this and that, he was the same person who attacked the birthplace of Islam, Kaaba. He was the same person who also attacked the grandson of the noble prophet.
Yes.
So we first of all need to distinguish between the Muslim and Islam. Sometimes people who claim to be Muslim not necessarily are Islamic, right? Now further than that, if a religion is necessarily spread only through sword, first of all, you have to look at the Crusaders. They had much more crimes, bigger crimes, unimaginable crimes. That's why they themselves now call it Dark Ages.
Yes.
Than Muslims can ever think of. Second of all, if a religion was spread by sword, why don't we all have the Mongolian religion now? Because Mongolia was expanded to so many countries after they conquered. But none of these countries that they, even Iran, a very great portion of Iran was conquered by Mongolia, by Genghis Khan. Why weren't they following the same religion as Genghis Khan?
Yes.
Because it's not necessary.
That's right.
This faith comes from the heart.
Fitra. Yes, right.
It's from the fitra. Oh. It's not through sword. No matter how much you force. There is also a joke. They were talking about how after the revolution, the independence of India, There was a wall that the people would publicly urinate, which was displeasing for the Britishers. Mm-hmm. So they, for 600 years of their rule, they banned public urination on that wall. Mm-hmm. 600 years. You know how many generations is that?
Okay.
After the Britishers left, the day after, you see the people standing up back again urinating in the same place. Why? I'm not trying to insult anybody. I'm trying to say that with force, there is no culture or religion you can change.
Mm. Yes.
Yeah, you're right.
Britishers ruled India for so many years. How many Christians do we have in India? Very few. The percentage is almost negligible.
Yes.
It's not with sword. A religion can only be done through a voluntary faith. That's it. And that's why even after the conquerors, you'll see many people after the conqueror, some of the Muslim kings, when they conquered the lands, voluntarily they would accept Islam, not through force.
Okay, that's right. Sheikh Rouhani, so Islam is the religion of fitrah. It is directing your fitrah. Its slogans are really applicable in today's world in the 21st century. The people are looking for justice. The people are looking for their rights.
Yeah, of course. The people are seeking for all of these things. Yes. But I think, as I mentioned before, the very important point that should be taken into consideration while talking about Islam is that I think spirituality that we have in Islam, or morality or moral teachings, spiritual teachings, because, according to the Muslim philosophers, if you look at this issue from the Islamic philosophic perspective, they are of the view that we are created in a way that spiritual or immaterial dimension of our existence is much more important as compared to this bodily and earthly life. Because earthly life may be like 70, 80, or at most, for example, 100 years.
Yes.
But that immaterial or non-physical life that starts with the death, that's another phase of life, that would be like unlimited or infinite kind of life in which we can achieve infinite kind of pleasures, enjoyment, maybe knowledge, power, whatever.
Yes.
So the heaven is there.
Yes.
At the same time, hell is there because we might get punished for, let's say, everlasting kind of punishment. So that is why I think this dimension of human being is very much important, that is dealt by Muslim philosophers in a correct way, in a true way.
Yes.
But with Western philosophers, because I've studied about these kind of issues from the Western philosophical perspectives as well, they finally cannot find any proper answer to this question that, okay, what is that immaterial aspect of the human being's life or existence? They say that, okay, since we do not understand completely and thoroughly the existence or the characteristics or, let's say, the nature of that life, let's forget about that.
Okay.
Let's ignore. For example, these positivism school says that, okay, all the things that is sensory things, we do agree, we confirm that they exist, that is true. But if something goes beyond it, since we do not understand, since we are not able to achieve a thoroughly comprehensive knowledge about that, that's why let's forget about that. Let's ignore it. Let's neglect it. So this ignorance or this ignoring of that phase of existence of life caused lots of problems for their people, for their societies.
Yes.
Because finally, at the end of the day, they would ask, okay, that kind of phase of life, that kind of transcendent, let's say, dimension of our existence, does it exist or not? If it exists, so we have to think about that. We have to find something to solve these kind of problems.
Okay.
If we ignore, by ignoring, nothing can be solved, That's why in most of the modern schools of thought, they ignore. Mm-hmm. They say, okay, maybe these kind of things, for example, this William James, the great pragmatist philosopher of the West, he says that, okay, if the religious, let's say, teachings and doctrines, if they are something useful and helpful according to the pragmatic principles, so we do accept.
Yes.
If it is not useful, then we do not accept.
Yes.
But the question is that does it exist or not? Does this phase of life, does this phase of, let's say, existence, if it does exist, so we should not talk about the being it beneficial or not. We should understand it.
Yes.
We should plan how to live in this world.
Yes.
Not to lose that, let's say, unlimited or infinite kind of pleasures and achievements.
Yes,
and this is the point. Yes. But Islam deals with this kind of phase of life. And that's why I think it's very much interesting for the modern, people, for the postmodern people in the West, that they are seeking after this kind of, let's say, spirituality in their own lives.
And now when the World Cup was held in Qatar as a Muslim land, you know, according to the statistics and according to the reports I've been reading, you know, on different news channels and the websites, the people looks at Islam is somehow different now. Because they see now we are in a Muslim land. The Nabawi ahadith are in the wall here and there about social justice, about social life, about the sportsmanship and this and that, okay? So let's not drink and let's be 1 month sober, okay? So and this would be more harmonious with the we can say champions and chivalry, and the sportsmanship, you know, spirit of the society. Let's not smoke. Or for example, this and that. You know, I think this also has changed the look at the people into the world and somehow decreasing the rate of Islamophobia in the world, which was caused by some of the extremist groups, unfortunately. I think which was plotted against the religion and the true religion of Islam. Okay. So so when a non-Muslim wants... to be more familiar with Islam, what concepts do you think can be more attractive for him or her?
With regards to concepts that are very important, I think the best thing to do, because every person has their own personal life and they see things, some persons see something important and the others don't see that as important as the same person. So the best thing to do to understand which part of Islam is valuable for them is to do their own research. Independent research is very important, because if you have a biased research, then definitely you're going to fall into the same trap that many others have done. And you'll fall into, rather, instead of being knowledgeable in Islam, you'll eventually you'll be following the biased people eventually, right? So if you did independent research for the same topics that you're interested in, then it's going to be very clear for you. But the values, I think, personally, that are very important for non-Muslims that exist in Islam are the woman's right.
Yes.
And many see this as unequal in Islam, but Islam is not after equality, it's after justice. Right? Yes. We can't give the fish and the monkey the same examination.
The concept of adala and musawat.
Exactly. Exactly.
You know?
Right? So equality and justice is completely different. Yes, yes, yes. But justice in Islam that is done to male and female, the rights of women, if you look at the beauty, a man came to the noble prophet and then he was crying and crying and he says, a prophet asked him, what happened? He says, I'm a Muslim now, but I regret one thing during my age of ignorance. He says, what was it? He says, I was blessed with daughters only, and then every time a daughter would be born, I would have buried her alive.
Yes.
Until eventually the last daughter, my wife hid her from me. And she said it was a miscarriage. But then after a while I realized that she was alive. And then I saw that she was a shame for my family. And then when I saw her and I realized that she's grown, I carried her to a field. And then I started digging a grave for her. She was thinking that I was playing with her, but then I kept digging until I put her in the grave. She still think that she was playing. So I put the mud while I was crying. I was, you know, enclosing her into that grave. You know, so barbaric it was. And then while he was enclosing, he was crying, the child realized, and now she was seeking refuge in the father's hand. But he didn't do that. He eventually killed her.
Wow.
Right? This is where Islam brought, this is the barbarism that Islam annihilated. And look at how the Prophet behaved with his daughter. When she would come, he would stand up, kiss her hands, give her his own seat to her.
Of course.
Such, you see, this justice that Islam brought, this respect to women that Islam brought, I think is one of the most important aspects. And that's why many people are becoming irreligious. Not talking Christianity, I'm talking generally. Irreligious from Christianity, from Judaism, from Hinduism, and from any form of religion. Why? Because they saw that in their own religion, women are not respected. The Dark Ages, women, Christians, would have perceived women as animals. When Islam brings forth this concept of woman being a pearl of the family, the center, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to introduce the family of Ahlul Bayt, He will say, Fatima wa abuha wa ba'luha wa banuha. Fatima, her father, the center of the family became Fatima. When we see this, how valuable, how the value that Islam gives to, you know, a person, then we realize how important Islam is and how compatible it is to the nature. I keep repeating this because it's, I think, the key concept over here in the growth of Islam, how compatible it is with the instinct nature of mankind.
That's all right. During the opening ceremony of the World Cup, Morgan Freeman and Ghanam Al-Muftah shared a moment of the reflection on the division in the world and how Islam's message is a message of unity and understanding, very much referring to Ayah 13 of Surah Hujarat, which was written at the opening, we can say, of the World Cup. And nowadays, when the people are in Qatar, you know, experiencing Islam, the call to prayer, that how, for example, this Salat is doing in congregation, see how much unity can be, we can say, achieved through the religion of Islam, and how friendship is emphasized in the religion of Islam, combined with the true sense of spirituality. That's why religion of Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, and hope, we can say, that it will continue and go on in the following generations of the people with true studying and understanding, and not blind, blind imitation, as you said, through understanding and research. The people can be more familiar with the religion of Islam through authentic resources. It was very kind of you, Brother Muhammad and Sheikh
Rouhani,
for a nice elaboration regarding the growth of Islam in the world. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website, parstoday.com/en/call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
In his opening remarks, after exchanging niceties, the Kremlin chief invited Xi Jinping to Moscow for the coming spring. He talked about the current relationship between Russia and China and called bilateral relations the best in history. He also said that he expected trade between the two countries to grow despite unfavorable global market conditions. Another very important focal point of the talks was that Russia is seeking to strengthen its military ties with China.
В условиях
In the current situation of tense international and regional relations, the significance of Russia-China Comprehensive Strategic Partnership of Coordination for a new era has been further enhanced as an important stabilizer on the international stage. President Xi's opening remarks were rather similar in tone. He also expressed China's willingness to increase political cooperation with Russia and even be global partners against the background of a difficult international situation.
Your Excellency President Putin, my old friend, it's a great pleasure to meet you once again. It has become a good tradition for us to hold a video meeting at the end of the year. Under joint guidance, the China-Russia Comprehensive Strategic Partnership of Coordination for a New Era has become more mature and resilient.
While Western nations are waiting eagerly for a softening of tone from China towards Russia as they continue to attempt to isolate Russia in the global sphere, they may have to wait a while longer. 3 weeks before the Ukraine war, Putin met with Xi Jinping in Beijing. During that meeting, a 5,000-word joint statement was released in which the two leaders declared a friendship with no limits between the two countries. In the joint statement, they also expressed their grievances towards the U.S. and its allies. They also hinted at the transformation of the power dynamics of the world and the formation of a new world order. Mainstream Western media outlets have been monitoring China's attitude towards Russia eagerly and waiting for it to take a turn. Here are a few sentences from a couple of CNN articles on this issue. Experts say China's domestic situation has also changed significantly in the months since, which could necessitate a different approach to Putin this time around. More than 10 months into the grinding war, the world looks much different and the dynamic between both partners has shifted accordingly, experts say. Experts say Russia's war on Ukraine has served to strengthen Western resolve. CNN already even hypothesized a Russia without a strong Putin and how that hypothetical version of Russia could maybe, possibly warm up to the West instead of China. Of course, these are all predicated on their assumption that Russia is already losing the war. But is the West as united against Russia as its media outlets want it to seem? Or does it prefer to make it seem that way in the face of the enemy, even if the backing for sanctions and aids to Ukraine are gained through pressure and blackmail? Media onslaught pushing a particular anti-Russian narrative was meant to make it easier to justify the billions and billions of dollars poured into Ukraine in the eyes of the public. It was also used to force smaller European countries who couldn't afford to join the collective alliance against Russia into conforming, imposing sanctions, and agreeing on the oil price cap. This also included forcing much less powerful countries with way lower GDPs than, say, France, to pay nearly the same amounts in aid to Ukraine. It is clear that some of these countries, or most, cannot afford these aids, but their overlords in NATO and the EU are the ones that make decisions for them. One of the latest stunts in the media machine to justify the massive aids to Ukraine, especially in the eyes of Americans, is featuring Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky on the cover of Time magazine. The Time magazine feature is particularly ironic, and it's not like it's the first time Time has been used as a publicity stunt. That is, disregarding the more questionable choices for persons of the year. Even more recently, Zelensky's appearance in the U.S. Congress was also viewed as a publicity stunt by a certain U.S. senator. "I didn't go to the speech because I didn't want to be part of a photo op asking for more money from the United States government when they have not given us a single piece of accounting on anything they spent." And as mentioned previously, they have now set their aims on China, looking for anything they can find in the Chinese leader's tone to see if they can portray Russia as even more isolated than they have been portraying it. And so far, they have no material to work with. In this relentless media campaign that follows a very specific agenda, no other voice is allowed.
Oil relations between Russia and the EU has reached its lowest point. That's according to the Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. The top Russian diplomat says Moscow will not do business as usual with the EU, warning that it would find countries to work with beyond Europe. Lavrov further accused the EU of declaring, quote, a hybrid war in Moscow by unquestioningly following the US. He said Brussels' policies have only hurt the interests and well-being of EU citizens themselves. Lavrov has also accused the US of barring EU nations from conducting dialogue on energy with Moscow. This despite the fact that Russia's supplies of cheap gas to Europe has provided the continent with, quote, unprecedented prosperity for decades. Naturally, there will be no more business as usual with such counterparties. We do not intend either to knock on closed doors or initiate any joint projects. The world is not just the European Union for us, and we have lots of friends and like-minded nations elsewhere. The war between Russia and Ukraine started back in February. Since then, the West, spearheaded by the U.S., have imposed waves of unprecedented economic sanctions on Moscow while supplying large consignments of heavy weaponry to Kiev. The Kremlin has said that the sanctions and the Western military assistance will prolong the war.
Well, last year it was $2.3 billion, and from financial year 2023, we'll put in another $2.3 billion. Some of that is non-military aid. Some of that is, you know, the likes of humanitarian support, such as generators. Some of that is obviously military hardware. Some of it is training. We trained 10,000 Ukrainians in the UK, and we'll train another 20,000 in the UK. And some of it is effectively backfilling British stocks. So stocks we've given away, we need to replace to make sure our armed forces are up to date and on the forefront of being able to defend ourselves. So that's what makes up the $2.3 billion. We're committed to another $2.3 billion for 2023.
As the war drags on in Ukraine, there are now calls to end the conflict. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has been actively promoting his 10-point peace plan and has discussed it with U.S. President Joe Biden and other Western leaders. The plan calls for restoring Ukraine's territorial integrity, the withdrawal of Russian troops, and the restoration of Ukraine's state borders with Russia. It also calls for the establishment of a special tribunal to prosecute Russian war crimes. But Moscow has rejected a peace plan offered by Ukraine, saying that it must include Kiev's recognition of the four regions annexed by Russia. Lavrov says Kiev's plan for settling the conflict with Moscow is a non-starter. He said by putting forward all sorts of ideas and peace formulas, Zelensky cherishes the illusion that with the help of the West, he will be able to achieve the withdrawal of our troops. Lavrov, however, said that Moscow has not refused to resolve the conflict through negotiations, pointing to the previous rounds of talks with Kiev. Earlier this year, Russia and Ukraine held talks to end the war. The negotiations were reportedly on the verge of success when they were scuttled by Western powers. It is now believed that Western nations are trying to prolong the war in order to weaken Russia.
The number of children shot and killed in the United States in 2022 exceeded 6,000. The Gun Violence Archive found that at least 6,032 children, 17 years of age and younger, had been the victims of America's deadly gun epidemic. The number was the highest since GVA started keeping a record of gun violence casualties in 2014. The figure reflected a notable increase since last year, when arbitrary deployment of firearms by civilians was found to be responsible for around 5,700 casualties across the country. At least 306 children, 11 years old or younger, have been killed by gunfire, with 668 being injured. Additionally, 1,325 teenagers, aged 12 to 17, died by gunfire, with 3,732 being injured. Last month, the GVA said there had been a total of 609 mass shootings in 2022 in the United States so far, putting the country on pace to reach around 675 by the end of the year. The grim statistics come after a 3-year-old girl in Kansas City, Missouri, was killed on Christmas Eve in what police suspect was an accidental shooting. The child shooting deaths in 2022 also include 19 students, all 11 years old or younger, killed in a mass shooting on May 24th at an elementary school in Uvalde, Texas. One of the youngest victims killed by gunfire this year was a 5-month-old who was shot in the head while sitting in a car in Chicago during a June 24th drive-by shooting. The United States has been suffering from an expanding trend of gun violence and episodes of mass shootings. In July, U.S. President Joe Biden said that a flood of guns was turning American communities into killing fields.
According to new data just released by the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, guns are the number one killer of children in the United States of America. The number one killer. More than car accidents, more than cancer. Over the last two decades, more school-age children have died from guns than on-duty police officers and active-duty military combined. Think about that. More kids than on-duty cops killed by guns. More kids than soldiers killed by guns. For God's sake, how much more carnage are we willing to accept?
In October, the CDC released data on U.S. firearm deaths last year, counting over 47,000, the most in at least 40 years. The U.S. population is growing, but researchers say the rate of gun deaths has been getting worse, too. America's gun-related homicide and suicide rates both rose 8% last year, each hitting unprecedented levels since the early 1990s. In a new study, the researchers examined trends in firearm deaths since 1990. They found gun deaths began to steadily increase in 2005, but the rise accelerated recently with a 20% jump from 2019 to 2021. The researchers counted more than 1.1 million gun deaths over those 32 years. The U.S. is saturated with guns and has become a lot more so over the past decades. As deaths mount from gun-related violence in the U.S., so do the sales of firearms. Data from 2020 shows how gun production has increased nearly threefold over the past 20 years, rising from the manufacture of 3.9 million guns in 2000 to more than 11.3 million in 2020. In addition, powerful lobbying groups, including the National Rifle Association, spent nearly $5 million last year to expand gun rights while limiting curbs on who can have firearms and how they can carry it. Also, gun owners have become less likely to cite hunting or sport as a reason for their ownership, instead pointing to personal security. And despite widespread and vocal public outrage, American support for stricter gun laws in 2020 fell to the lowest level since 2014. According to polling by Gallup, only 52% of Americans surveyed said they wanted stricter gun laws, while 35% said they should remain the same. Over the last two decades, there has been a jump in the sale of high-caliber handguns and semi-automatic rifles. Figures from a Swiss-based research project named Small Arms Survey estimate that there were 390 million guns in circulation in 2018 in the U.S. Plus, the U.S. ratio of 120.5 firearms per 100 residents far surpasses that of other countries around the world. Secretary General of Iran's High Council for Human Rights, Kazem Gharibabadi, has slammed the French government's crackdown on protesters, saying Paris is violently silencing the voice of dissent.
France's heavy-handed crackdown on peaceful protesters proved the extent of its disregard for human rights. The French government violently silences the voice of dissent. Double standards vis-à-vis human rights have taken a new turn, or what?
Widespread protests erupted in Paris in the wake of a deadly shooting by a gunman at a Kurdish cultural center and nearby cafe on Friday in a busy part of Paris's 10th district.
If it's possible to enter a cultural center with a gun during the day, it means that there is not enough security. It's the kind of thing you only see in France. In other countries, it's not like that. There is no security.
police arrested a 69-year-old suspect who the French authorities said had recently been freed from detention while awaiting trial for a saber attack on a migrant camp in the capital a year earlier. The attacker killed three people and injured three others. The suspect confessed to a pathological hatred for foreigners and spent nearly a day in a psychiatric facility before being returned to police custody on Sunday. Judicial officials in France have charged the man with murder and attempted murder because of race, ethnicity, nationality, or religion, as well as for the unauthorized procurement and possession of a weapon. The killings also drew Kurdish groups and their supporters onto the streets of Paris. Brimming with fury, the protesters, holding flags and chanting slogans, became disruptive at one point, broke the street railings, and set bins on fire, which led to clashes with police forces after they used tear gas and water cannons to scatter the indignant demonstrators. Police said there had been 11 arrests. Local media reports as well as witnesses said the French police spared no effort to quash the protests as they resorted to excessive use of force in what was literally construed as a heavy-handed crackdown on dissent. In reaction to the French police crackdown on demonstrators, Iran has urged the French government to respect the rights of protesters. In a statement, Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani urged the French law enforcement forces to exercise self-restraint while dealing with peaceful protesters. Kanani said the French government has a track record of dealing with protesters violently and a background of adopting discriminatory policies toward minorities and migrants. Between November 2018 and January 2019, at least 12 people died during the French security forces' crackdown on the Yellow Vest protests against the living and economic conditions across the European country. Friday's shooting drew Kurdish groups and their supporters onto the streets of the French capital, with some of the protesters waving flags of the Kurdistan Workers' Party, or PKK, which is viewed as a terrorist organization by Turkey and its Western allies. Other protesters chanted anti-Turkey slogans and held banners with mottos accusing Ankara of being a killer state and connected to the shooting.
We're obviously targeted by Turkey, by Erdogan's regime, as it was the case on January 9, 2013, during the triple murder of Kurdish activists. So today, there is a second time a repetition of history. Three people again were killed on the eve of the 10th anniversary, and so we reiterate again that for us, there is no doubt that these are political assassinations orchestrated by Turkey.
The French ambassador was summoned after Ankara said French officials did little to stop the anti-Turkey propaganda promoted by the outlawed PKK militants in Paris. The ministry accused the PKK of spreading false information about Ankara's involvement in the shooting. It said the French government and some of its politicians are being used as a tool in this campaign. The ministry urged French authorities to properly look into the violent crimes committed by the terrorist organization. Over the past years, Turkey's relations with France have been stained by their opposing stances on the war in Syria and a range of other disputes. The PKK militants, designated as terrorists by Turkey, the United States, and European Union, regularly clash with Turkish forces in the Kurdish-dominated southeast of the country, which is attached to northern Iraq. A shaky ceasefire between the PKK and the Turkish government collapsed in July 2015. Attacks on Turkish security forces have soared ever since. More than 40,000 people have been killed during the three-decade conflict between Turkey and the autonomy-seeking militant group.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sheikh Qasim Muhammadi,
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته You're tuned to IRIB English Radio and this is for humanity We've been talking about the reasons that we can get from inside and within religion of Islam with respect to the necessity and importance of studying human's nature and human's reality. And we talked about a number of issues. We talked about the relationship that studying and knowing humanity has with respect to knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we also talked about the relationship that knowing humanity and the reality of human being has with the issue of prophethood. Inshallah, in this episode, we're going to talk about the relationship that studying human's nature and human's reality with eschatology and the knowledge of the world to come. It seems that the relationship between these two, meaning the eschatology or the belief in the life to come and knowing the reality of human being is quite clear, because without proving a special feature of human characteristic that can remain after death and the destruction of human body, it will be very difficult to prove the resurrection of human being and, you know, the fact that it's going to be alive after death as well. So if a human being is just this corporeal material body that disintegrates and gets destroyed after death, and there is no other remaining dimension to human being, then the assumption that the same person will be resurrected again would be an unreasonable, maybe, or at least not simply justifiable assumption. And this shows how these two issues are related. Another aspect that we can talk about within the scope of eschatology and the day to come is al-alam al-barzakh, the world that actually is placed between this world, the material and corporeal world, and the world to come, the day of resurrection, the day of qiyamah. And it has a lot to do with many other Islamic creeds, especially tawassul, the belief in tawassul. It is 100% related to the to the belief that there is a life after death and before the day to come, before the day of resurrection. So, for example, when we do tawassul to some people, some sulaha or some of the very close friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, awliyaullah, it is completely justified because they are still alive, even though that they're not in this world. Yet they are alive and they are experiencing another sort of life. And this is actually what the Quran said. And for example, we have in this beautiful verse in Surah Al-Imran, verse 169, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ Do not suppose those who were slain in the way of Allah to be dead. No, they are living and provided for near their Lord. So here we see that, how important this issue is to know how human being can be still alive after death in the barzakhi form. And you see that some people, unfortunately, because of not knowing human beings' reality and, unfortunately, lack of knowledge of the Quran and the way that the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about human beings and the reality of human being, they do not believe in the tawassul and the permissibility of the creed of tawassul. I remember having a discussion with one of the Wahhabis who did not believe in tawassul, and I brought him some of the verses of the Quran and some traditions. Then he denied, and he tried to sort of do a sort of tafsir with respect to these ayats, But then I concluded with this sentence and this statement. I told him that, don't you say, you know, greetings to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every prayer that you pray with this way and with this pronoun of the second party pronoun. You say, Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not alive and he cannot hear you and he cannot communicate with you and, you know, receive the salam that you are saying, why do you say Assalamu alayka? Why don't you say Assalamu alayhi wa rahmatullah? It shows that he can hear you, and you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables him to hear you, and you know, whoever says hello and says greetings to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we see that it's very important to you know, talk about the reality of human beings with this respect and with this within this actually discussion as well, the discussion of the life after death and before the day of Qiyamah, day of resurrection, which is the Alam al-Barzakh. And it has a lot to do with some of, you know, some Islamic creeds like Tawassul, which is believed by all Muslims, not just the Shias. The Sunnis also believe in Tawassul. There is a very minute minority of Muslims that do not believe in Tawassul, and that comes from the lack of knowledge with respect to the reality of human beings. Let us have a short break, and inshallah we're going to continue our discussion after this break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is For Humanity, and you're listening to IRIB English Radio. Another reason that we can give in order for the importance and necessity of the discussion of the reality of human being is the relationship that it has with moral issues. Knowing man has very important role in knowing and understanding and also practicing moral issues. Ethical issues are closely related to knowing the depth of human nature. So if man's reality is known in depth, then perfection in akhlaq, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam regards as the ultimate goal of prophethood, could not be achieved. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama bu'ithu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq." So if you want to reach to the, you know, purity of heart, and if you want to be able to purify our soul, we first have to know our soul. We first have to know the dimensions that a human being has, you know, the deterrences that it or he or she may be encountered with, so that he or she can, you know, get through all those deterrences. So Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wassalam has been quoted as saying, "Al-arifu man arafa nafsahu fa'a'taqaha وَنَزَّهَهَا عَنْ كُلِّ مَا يُبَعِدُهَا وَيُبِقُهَا." A true mystic is a person who knows their soul, frees it, and cleanses it of everything that alienates and destroys it. And the last point, with respect to the necessity of knowing man from within religion, is that it is related to social rules as well. All the social rules of Islam, such as law, economy, politics, and the like, are closely related to how you know man and how you evaluate man in this world. Because until man is not known properly, their social needs and responsibilities will not be determined. And the rules that should be established for such a being in order for fulfilling those needs and responsibilities to achieve happiness, both in this world and the day to come, will not be clear. And this is again shows how important and necessary knowing the reality of human being is. Inshallah, we're going to continue our discussion in the coming episodes. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.
که بیفته تو کارهای که با ظرافت وجودیش سازگار نداره این ظرافت وجودیشو از بین میبره.
If a woman gets used to do harsh and hard work, she will gradually lose her delicate and fine soul. The delicate soul of a woman is a guarantee to the peaceful atmosphere inside the house. Sometimes some women work outside the house for fun, but they don't know that they are ruining the peace and tranquility inside the house. Yet, some other women are ready to work on a cheaper payment, and this makes some men to abuse them in the workplace. Islam gives dignity and honor to women by letting them stay inside the house and take care of the affairs of the husband and children. Of course, there are some exceptions. For instance, a woman has to work to earn a living, or she works in a place that only women are allowed to work. However, according to Islamic teachings, women must focus on the duties that are compatible with their souls, most of which are related to the family, including husband and children.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojjatul Islam Mandegari. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.